32 years ago yesterday, on a sunny Monday, somewhat like the weather of yesterday and today, Judy and I were married in Crossville, Tennessee. Drove back to Henderson and got room 13 that night at the little motel in Henderson. 32 years ago this morning, after registering for the second semester of my sophomore year, we moved into the upstairs apartment over Miss Benny Galbraith in the house where the Moffitts live on Barham Avenue now, and moved into our first apartment. I want to publicly express my appreciation for the support that Judy has given me during these years. She was at the early service this morning, is not at this service. I'm in a position to receive words of encouragement more than she, and I just want you to know how much we both appreciate you and how much I appreciate her standing behind me and working with me. And my prayer is that God will allow us to have many more years to work together and to work with you in the Lord's kingdom. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we will have the caboose to the series of lessons on clouds. Someone said I'd been in the clouds since August. I've got news for you. I've been in the clouds longer than that. This will be the 15th lesson, and really it's a lesson that goes along with the last song that we just sang. The title of it is When the Clouds Roll By. We'll be talking about how God can help us in times of problems and hurts. I think it's a lesson all of us need. Tell others about it, you that are students and you're on campus this afternoon. Tell other students about it, and let's have as many as possible tonight as we discuss the subject, When the Clouds Roll By. After the morning worship today, our teachers are going to be honored. Our youth group, along with some of the adults helping them, will be providing the food for a luncheon at Fruit Banquet Hall. We will be honoring our teachers who taught during the year of 1991 in the Bible classes here at Henderson. In connection with that, I've chosen this morning to speak on the subject of God's teacher. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're turning to that, let me remind you of three points that were made in a lesson preached about almost 4 years ago in the work here as we talked about honoring teachers. God had but one son. When that son came to earth, he came as a teacher. Christ established one church and gave it the responsibility of teaching. He gave that church, especially the early Christians, the Great Commission, and in that Great Commission, he emphasized the idea of teaching. That and that alone should emphasize to us how important teachers are and how much we ought to appreciate them. Paul was an outstanding teacher. He says in Acts 20, verse 20, that I taught you publicly and from house to house. In that same chapter, he said, I did not keep back anything that was profitable to you. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, just before where our lesson will be centered today, Paul said, I have come declaring unto you the testimony of God, verse 1, and I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, in verse 2. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth about the subject of teaching. I want you to notice with me for a few minutes as we analyze the third chapter of 1 Corinthians some of the things that are said about God's teacher. First, look at five images that are given in the chapter that point out to us what's involved in the process of teaching. Verse 2 uses the little three-letter word fed. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. The writer of the Hebrews letter, possibly the Apostle Paul, explained in chapter 5 that there is a time when milk is needed and there is a time when meat is needed. And he emphasized the importance of both of those. But the process that is mentioned is the process of feeding. Those of us who grew up on farms and have been associated with animals understand what's involved in this. And I think even to consider our families, and especially from the standpoint of you mothers, we understand what's involved in feeding a child physically. We know the need of regularity in feeding. We are concerned about the quality of what is involved in what is being fed. And we know that suffering will come if there is not the right kind of feeding. So Paul says, when you're considering teaching, when you're thinking about this teaching process, think of it in terms of feeding. In the second place, down in verse 6, he says, I have planted. Again, those of us who have been associated with farms understand this. Some of us have been involved in planting big fields. And yet most of us, I would assume, have been involved in planting a garden or flowers, or some kind of plants even around the house. Think what's involved in that and think of it in terms of teaching. He uses this as another image, another figure of speech. We understand that there must be the right kind of seed if we're going to get the desired crop. We must be concerned about the soil, what it's capable of doing and how we till it and prepare it. He says, when you think about teaching, think about planting. But in the same verse, he uses a third word that helps us to understand the process. Not only did Paul say he planted, he said Apollos watered. And he's talking about teaching in both of these cases. One, the initial teaching, two, the continued teaching. And there certainly needs to be the right kind of watering. Think about the conversations that we've had over the last 2 or 3 years in West Tennessee because of the lack of rain at critical times during the growth year. Almost every day someone was discussing what's going to happen to the cotton, what will happen to the corn, to the soybeans. Because there's not enough water, the crops will not be as good this year. We understand it in that area of thought. Now bring that over into the teaching area and make the application. I planted, Apollos watered. A little later on in the chapter, particularly in verses 10 through 12, he uses the image of a builder. Some of you in the audience this morning who have an occupation that's associated with building. Building of houses or construction of other kind. He uses that image here. He says about a master builder, and then he talks about another building thereon. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation. Not only does he talk about himself as a builder, but he includes others and talks about this process of starting with the foundation and selecting the right kind of material, putting the materials together in such a way that you have the strength and the beauty that might be involved in the building of a house. And Paul says this is like teaching. And then a little bit later on in verses 14 and 15, he uses a four-letter word that many people today don't like to use, spelled W-O-R-K. And anybody who's ever taught a Bible class well and successfully knows that that word's involved. He says teaching is a work. I think sometimes we may overlook our Bible classroom teachers, how important they are. What is being done with our twos and threes and teens and adults, whatever the level, is very important. And I may not get any amens, but I'll get some nods even from the women this morning that there's work involved in that. Five things mentioned in this chapter as images or figures of speech to help us to begin to at least see a little bit about what's involved in the process of teaching in God's Word. Fed, planted, watered, built, and worked. A teacher is important. Now, in the second place, let's look at some of the blessings that are indicated in this chapter for those who are involved in teaching God's Word. I want to start with verse 9, though we'll come back to the earlier part of the chapter later. We are laborers together with God. I consider that to be one of the great blessings of being a Bible teacher. You know, it's so important to be on a team. Today is the Super Bowl, and I had nothing to do with setting it at evening worship time. I might have something to do with keeping the sermon short. But on each of those teams, there is a value in being able to play side by side, work together. Some of the most important work that will be done in that game today will be done by those that are down in the line, though they will not make the headlines. And when a play is successful, it's because of two or three or four or five pulling out together and leading that play. He says, I'm working with God. God's here by my side. He and I are lined up together when we're teaching. What a blessing to know that God is with us. And to know that we are laborers together with him. And then in verse 14, there is the idea involved of seeing someone obey the gospel and seeing people come to Christ as a result of our teaching. He says, if any man's work abide, in other words, you work as a teacher, you teach someone, they understand the gospel, they obey it, they continue to be faithful, it's one of the great blessings in being a Bible teacher. Sometimes when one of our young people comes forward and confesses Christ and is baptized into Christ, there are many of you sitting in the audience who can say to yourself, I had that young man or that young lady in class. And you know that you had at least just a little part in teaching that person to know what to do to be saved. Later on, you see one of our young people successfully married, having a successful home or a successful business, and especially successful in the work of the church. And you look back and you remember that little boy or little girl that was in your class, maybe sometimes the one that would not sit down and listen and you thought would never amount to anything. But over a period of time, all the pieces have been put together, and here's a fine young man or a fine young woman now serving the Lord. If any man's work abides, occasionally I'll get a letter from a young man that I've helped to get started preaching. It's one of the greatest blessings involved in working with people. Or to see a young couple that had given me the privilege of assisting them in their wedding ceremony and to see their home growing, and maybe a child or two children later on, and then bringing them up in the right way. And you look and you think, maybe I had just a little part and helping this to come about. He says there's a great blessing in being a teacher, in seeing the work and the results of the work. And then in verse 15, there's another indication, and this is where he says, even if the one you've taught doesn't remain faithful, you can be saved. One of the blessings in teaching is personal salvation. I want you to think about something. I'm not for sure that it's possible for any of us to go to heaven without being involved in teaching. Now, that's a plain statement, but I think it's true. Oh, I know all of us won't be in the pulpit, and all of us won't be in the classroom. All of us won't be showing film strips or in a personal cottage meeting like that necessarily. But I believe that somehow or other, if we're going to be saved, we've got to help get the message out there. It may be that you're just talking to the one who works by you on the job and encouraging them to study the Bible, or pointing out to them something in the Bible for them to study, or answering a question, or encouraging them to come to worship and Bible class with you. It may may be you mothers who have one of the most important jobs in teaching, of teaching the children at home. And we fathers ought not to get away from our responsibilities on that either. But some way, somehow, the indication here is if we're going to be saved eternally, we're going to be involved in this teaching process. That's what Christianity is about, teaching and service. Those two words just about sum up everything that's involved in Christianity. And so there is a blessing involved that as you and I teach others, it helps us to grow and it helps us to be saved. You may not realize this, you may not have thought of it, but there are times that I get as much out of a sermon I preach as anybody who's present. Because if I put the time and the effort into the preparation for it in a sincere way, I'm going to learn, and if I apply these principles to my life, what I do to be able to teach is going to help me. I just can't keep from gaining. And I believe that it's through that process that I will be helped to be saved eternally. And then I think there is an indication in verse 4 of another blessing. Although it's in a verse that is of a negative nature, it's a positive point. He was condemning them in a sense for saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He was saying, don't follow after a man. Don't have what we sometimes call preacheritis. But built into that, if you'll look closely, is that there's nothing wrong with appreciating those who are involved in teaching us. Don't follow them for their sake, but follow them for Christ's sake. Don't hold them up, but appreciate them for their work's sake. Sometimes some of you ladies will tell me about receiving a note from a child that's been in your class, maybe someone that's moved out of town. And later on, when they grow up and they begin to really put the pieces of the puzzle together and put things in focus and realize what's what, we'll send a letter back and say, I appreciate what you taught me years ago. There's not a one of us that would want others to follow us in the sense of elevating us or wearing our names, and yet there's a great blessing in being appreciated for our work's sake. Not only does this chapter point out what teaching is about and the blessings associated with it, but it indicates there are some limitations. We just can't accomplish everything that we want to accomplish. You see, if there's to be teaching, there has to be learning. There can be no teaching unless there's the student who's willing to learn. It seems that this is pointed out in verse 2, that the capacity of the student may have something to do with the teaching process. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Not even now, he says, are you able to bear it. On another occasion, Jesus said to the apostles, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear it. Now, the problem was not with the teacher, it was not with Jesus, it was with the student. So the capacity of the student, and I purposely use the word capacity instead of ability, I think it includes more. Not only the ability, but all the circumstances involved with that student may limit the amount of teaching and the success of the teaching program. Number 2, the circumstances surrounding the teaching process may limit. He goes ahead in verse 3 and he says, ye were carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? We live at a time today, even though we may not be in as bad a set of circumstances as others in other parts of the world, at least we live where there's crime and immorality and problems, where there are things that are pulling for the time of our young people and adults. And the circumstances are such that they may affect the success of the teaching program. We may be limited sometimes by those circumstances. In addition to that, as we think about these limitations, we need to realize that there are just some things that we can't do that we have to leave to God. Go again to verse 6. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It may very well be that one of our problems relative to being good teachers is that we're trying to do God's work instead of ours. Now, we're laborers together with God, but we've got to let God do His work. He didn't tell us to give the increase. He told us to plant and water. I wish every young preacher could learn that early in life. There are some of you in the audience this morning that I would like very much to see become Christians, and if it fit into God's plan that you could be forced, I'd be trying it. If I could give the increase, I'd do it. And sometimes I want to. That's not my work. That's not our work. God gives the increase. We are to plant and water. We are to teach and encourage. And that's as far as a teacher can go. God gives the increase based upon the response of that student to the teaching process. And so we may be limited. But just let us remember, sometimes when we teach and admonish and encourage and almost beg, and we see people turn down the invitation of Christ and stay outside of Christ that Noah preached for years and years, he was only able to take his family with him into the ark. God doesn't measure our work by number. He measures it by our doing what He's told us to do. And we're limited in that He's to give the increase. We are also limited in that we cannot assure or ensure that one who becomes a Christian will remain faithful. Notice again verse 14 and verse 15. Especially verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. We cannot assure that those whom we teach will remain faithful. Now we'll notice in a moment something we can do that will help in that direction. But even if those that we teach go astray, we can still be saved. We are limited. We've got to do what we can do, leave God's work up to Him, and realize that all things will work together for good. Having looked at the figures of speech in this chapter relative to teaching, having noticed the blessings that are indicated, and also recognizing the limitations, let me share with you what seems to be indicated as the basic needs in the teaching process. Let's start with verse 11. We must have the right foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Emphasis in all lessons last Lord's Day in this building was placed on the need of standing on the Bible, standing on Christ, teaching the truth, and not compromising God's Word. That's where it starts, and that's where it ends. But there's also indicated in a word that we've already used in verse 6, another need that's there, and that is a continuation of teaching. God never intended teaching to be a pinpointed time, but a continuation over a period of time. And that's especially expressed in that word watered. I planted, Apollos watered. How many times? Probably more in some cases than others. I planted, Apollos watered. He kept on and on and on and on. And that's what we need. I could give you examples this morning of people who obeyed the gospel after 35 years of teaching. I know. I saw part of the process. Keeping on and on and on. And then I think also involved in this in verse 6 is the indication that the teacher has got to have the right attitude. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Accepting that fact that we noted a few minutes ago helps us to put ourselves in the proper place. So what? We have all these blessings of teaching and helping to bring others to Christ. That's just a drop in the bucket compared to the fact that Christ gave His blood. So what? We teach and water, but what's that compared to the increase that God gives? somehow or other, to be good teachers, we've got to get humility and sincerity and proper focus and realize how dependent we are on God if we're going to be the right kind of teacher, if we're going to be God's teacher. The right foundation, the continued effort, and the humility and sincerity that comes by understanding who we are in our relationship to God. I fed, I planted, Apollos watered, I built, I worked. That's teaching. He said, if you do that, you'll have the blessing of working with God. You'll have the blessing of seeing the results, and you'll have the blessing of saving your soul and even being appreciated. There will be some limitations, the capacity of the student, the circumstances surrounding it, leaving God's work up to him, and some even being lost. But he says, if you'll set the right foundation and continue in the right way with the right attitude, the teaching process will work. And I submit to you that it's summed up somewhat in that last verse of the chapter, a little short verse, which simply says, and ye are Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T apostrophe S, you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. Ye are Christ. You belong to him. That's why we teach anyway. That's what it's about. That's the bottom line. That's the end result. And if that's not the end result for you, nothing else really matters. It doesn't make any difference if you've heard thousands of sermons and been in thousands of classes. If you're not in Christ, you're still lost. That's the bottom line of it all. We are in Christ, and Christ is God's. We take the Word of God and teach the plan of salvation, the need of faith and repentance, confessing the name of Christ, being buried with him in baptism for the remission of sin. We take the Word of God and we continue in that watering process and teaching the need of making things right when we go astray and repenting of our faults, confessing them when needed, one to another, praying for one another. But unless we take advantage of that, what's it worth? The end result of it all, when we think about God's teacher and God's process of teaching, is to bring us to where we are in Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, let the teaching of God's Word encourage you to obey. If you need to come publicly as a child of God to ask for forgiveness and prayer, let the teaching of God's Word not only teach you the facts, but give you the encouragement that is needed to spur you on to take that step in obedience to Jesus Christ. Right now, as together we stand and sing.